Good morning, everybody. Everybody hear me okay? I'm not as loud as Sanford this morning. welcome, everybody, on Zoom. Welcome to our worship service on Palm Sunday at the Frederick Church of Christ. Thank you so much for everyone being here. Welcome, everybody, in the building. This is the first time we've had an opportunity. Well, I've had an opportunity to get here in person, and it is just absolute blessing. Man, so good to see you guys. So, many of you know, all of you probably, you know, Joanna and I and Riley have been going through a really, really tough time here the last month. Yeah, that's going to be your little friend. you know, but one thing that I really want to highlight in this welcome to everyone is, you know, God is so faithful. Amen. You know, we've been putting out very specific prayer requests. One I want to share with you in particular, maybe Jim or somebody already shared this while I was out, I'm not sure. But at one point while we were in the hospital, you know, in the midst of already finding out about Riley's cancer and understanding why her legs aren't working properly and all of those big, heavy things, she also wasn't eliminating. So they had given her a catheter. And this was leading up to sort of the last day or two of our exit, our potential exit in the hospital. And, you know, at this point, God had already been extremely faithful in, you know, the type of cancer we were praying for and many other things. So one of the things that we started to pray about and ask all of you and everyone, from what I understand around the world to be praying for Riley for, was that there was a 4 or 6 hour time window where they were going to take the catheter out and see if she could eliminate on her own, because the tumors pushing on her spine was not only affecting her legs, but affecting her sensation to get rid of things in her bladder. So that was the problem, and it had a time limit. And the time limit was maybe 4 hours or 6 hours, we'll say four, I can't remember, one of the two. And so we're praying, and it's kind of a weird thing to pray for. God, please let my daughter pee. And all of you were praying for that too. And so what happened was let me just frame this as Joanne and I were expecting her not to do this. So we're already preparing mentally for, okay, this is going to be another thing that we're going to have to do when we go home and just moving forward with all this. And this is going to be another challenge for Riley for we're not sure how long, you know. And God was faithful, and literally up to the last minute is when she peed on her own. I mean, literally right as the time was clicking and ending, that's when she did it. And what was interesting is, you know, we started to get anxious in the moment and go, okay, doctors, we already are pretty sure she's not going to do this. Why don't we we don't want her bladder to fill up too much. And maybe that causes a problem. Why don't you just go ahead and put the catheter back in? And we had discussed that together and also with the doctors. And then we said, no, we got to be still. We got to know he's God. We got to trust him. And he proved faithful just in that one very specific prayer. So I say all that really as a encouragement and a plea, I guess, to fill these out. Fill these out, okay? We're praying over these, you know, the shepherds, Nick and I, but all of you are praying for these requests. If they're private, of course, that can be taken care of. But God answers these prayers. And you know what? Even if moving forward, God doesn't answer every specific prayer request that Joanne and I have for Riley, he's already been so faithful. He's already been so good. And one of the beautiful things about this, and I was talking to Ace yesterday, is we don't fight for victory. We're fighting from it. We've already won. And we're just having an opportunity to pray to God for our comfort, for our peace, for our joy, and ultimately for his glory when he does answer prayers. Amen. So our scripture verse today Our churchy stuff, our churchy topic is discipleship. And yes, I did steal this topic from Nick, and but he did a great job talking about prayer last week. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, and I'm going to read the first 11 verses for our main scripture. Now, there will be a few other scripture verses that we're going to look at, which is why I have my less traditional Bible that Nick said I'm getting fancy up here. Really, it's a lack of space. No. So we're going to be in Philippians chapter 2, and this will be our sort of main scripture, our base scripture for discipleship this morning. So my header on mine says Christ's example of humility. So I'm going to start in Philippians chapter 2, verse 1, and I'll read through 11. So if there is any encouragement in Christ, any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility count others more significant than yourselves. Let each of you look not only to his own interest, but also to the interests of others. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Christ Jesus, who, though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but emptied himself by taking the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men, and being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to the point of death, even death on a cross. Therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that at the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth, and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Amen. And as we do go into this time of worship, and I think this is going to be sort of one of the main hearts of what we're going to talk about in terms of aspects of discipleship. But if you look at verse 3, this is sort of going to be, you know, kind of the heart of the message here. It's Paul says this to the Philippian congregation: do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit. And here's the key. This is what I want us to think about. But in humility, count others more significant than yourself. So as we take a look at this scripture and some other scriptures this morning, I pray that God would move our hearts, and he would be with us, and he would teach us about discipleship and what the fruit of that will look like in our lives. Will you pray with me, please? Father God, we thank you so much for the opportunity to read your word. We thank you for your word. We thank you for brothers and sisters. We thank you for prayer. Thank you that we can come to you no matter how good things are, no matter how bad things are, in between, and you will hear us. You will answer everything and according to your will. Help us to have faith that your will is good for us, that ultimately you have a plan for us, and it's for good. Lord, we thank you so much that we can come here together and worship as one body, in person, online, but worship in one body, in spirit and in truth, to bring you glory and honor and praise, Lord, and bring us peace and joy and comfort of being with one another. We thank you so much, Lord. You do so much for us. Father, I pray that as we go through these worship songs, Father, that we would, that our worship would be pleasing to you. Father, I pray that as we bring a message, Lord, that it's your words that are coming forth, that they would take root in our heart and ultimately bear fruit in our lives that shows your light. We thank you so much, Lord. We desperately need you. We love you. Thank you for the love for which you have for us, Father. It's in Jesus' name we all pray. Amen. Amen. They will know we are Christians by our love. It is absolutely overwhelming at this very moment for me to really think about that. I thank you all so much for all your love, everything that's been said so far, Aisha Poem and David and Kyle and everyone. I know you all are thinking and praying for us. And there's not much more I want to say about that right now, because then I won't get through this lesson. But it is true. The world will know we're Christians by our love. And I really thank Sanford for the allowing the Holy Spirit to guide you in all your songs, because you've already preached my sermon through your songs. I mean, almost every specific point. I want to start this sermon out, and I want to list some actions. So this is just real simple. I'm going to list a few actions, and it's just things that a person would do. And as I list these actions, what I would like for you guys to do is get a picture in your head of what a person that does these things looks like. Okay, so I'm going to go through this list, and in your mind, just get a picture of who you think, what this person looks like that does these sort of things. Okay, so these are the actions. Administers shots. Takes temperatures and takes vital signs. Charts and administers medications. Wears sterile gloves. So these are some actions. A person that does all these things. And so what's the picture that's in your mind? You might be thinking of a nurse, a doctor, or a drive-through COVID vaccine clinic. But probably all of you are thinking of a medical professional of some fashion. And I'm not saying that's wrong. That's the correct answer. You got it right. You guys all get 100% on your test. But the person that I had in mind was me. Because these are things that I've done in the past month and continue to do. Giving Riley shots, administer her medications on a daily basis. I've charted all these things. I take her vital signs, her temperature. These are actions that I take. But I want to assure you, I'm not a doctor. Not yet. But the point of what I'm trying to say is, as we think about discipleship and we're pondering what this means, what does this mean for my life? What does this mean for me personally? I tell you those things and I give you that little game because it's not just in a sense of a doctor doing these things versus a sense of me doing these things. These are things I do because I have to do them, right? I have to do it. Riley needs it. It's not who I am. It's just an action that I have to take. But a doctor is who they are. That's who a doctor is. They're all about it. You know, they're thinking about these things and they're doing these things. They're pondering these things. If they're a Christian, they're praying about these things. It consumes them. This is what they do. It's not just something they do. It's who they are. So that's the frame of mind I want to get into as we're talking about discipleship. It's not just actions that we're doing. Yeah, it is. And that's very important. But even more important than just doing it, is it part of you? You know, Nick did a great job in communion sort of explaining this kind of idea too, but it's not just what we do, it's who we are. That's the mind frame that we need to think when we're thinking about discipleship. And so discipleship actually makes a really good churchy word, because like Trinity and Sacrament and a few of the others that Nick has preached on, it's not in the Bible. The word discipleship itself, you can't find in your Bible. I think Nick and I looked up, and there's one place in Isaiah 50, if you have a Berean study Bible, which I don't even know what that is, okay, where it translates words of instruction as discipleship. So if you're thinking that in mind, you got me way beat. And if you have a Berean study Bible, show it to me, because I have no idea what that is. Other than that, if you're that guy, you have discipleship in your Bible. But if you don't, which I'm pretty certain most of us don't. Discipleship, you won't find that word in the Bible. It's actually a rather English word, and simply it just means the condition of being a disciple. That's what discipleship is. It's a condition of being something. It's a condition of being a disciple. But the New Testament does give us two Greek words that have to do with discipleship. I'm not sure if this works, but we'll advance one slide, please. And so these are the two words that that we're going to kind of look at a little bit here that have to do with discipleship. And so this is, these are the words that would be translated. Methetes is the noun, you know, so this is an actual disciple or a learner or a pupil. You know, those are other ways to describe what a disciple is. And that's the noun of disciple. And matheteu is a verb, and that's to make disciples. And this is how the New Testament, this is how the Bible teaches us about discipleship. It talks about disciple, and it talks about making disciples. And so what I want you to notice particularly about this, and I listed this specifically, is the number of occurrences of these two words. Because the noun disciple is 263 times in the Bible, in the New Testament. And the verb tense to make a disciple or making disciples is only four times. And so I just think that's a really interesting point. Now, of course, there's so much narrative in the Gospels where Jesus and the disciples and Jesus turned to his disciples. So all those times are these 263 amongst other things. But really, it's just interesting that there's four times in the Bible where it's talking about this verb tense of making disciples. And so I want to just briefly go through a couple of these. And we're not going to turn to these. I just want you to sort of be aware of them. So I'm going to tell you about these four times here. One of them is in Acts 14. And again, you don't have to turn here. I just want to bring it to your attention. Acts 14 talks about Paul was preaching and making disciples. So that's one time that's used. Okay, in Matthew 27, Jesus has already been crucified. He's coming off the cross. And Joseph of Arimathea is asking for his body. And it describes him as Joseph of Arimathea having made him been a disciple. He was made a disciple by Jesus. So it's that verb of Jesus made him a disciple there. The other time, the third one is in Matthew 13. And this one, okay. So in Matthew 13, Jesus is talking. He's describing that everyone who is being made a disciple is like a master of a house that brings out new and old treasure. So Jesus is describing this process of being made a disciple is in a likeness of being a master of a house that's able to bring out new and old treasures. So those are three out of the four times in the Bible where you see this matheteu, this verb of making disciples. Now, if we go to the next slide, this will be much more familiar to you. This is the fourth instance where we're talking about making disciples. And this is the Great Commission, so I'll read this. Matthew 28:16-20. I've put it up here if you want to follow along. Now the 11 disciples went to Galilee, to the mountain to which Jesus had directed them. And when they saw him, they worshiped him, but some doubted. And Jesus came and said to them, "All authority in heaven and earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I've commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." Now, it's like already in our worship service, we've probably between songs and what people have said most of the last verse or two of this. So I think often, and I was asking Joanna, what pops in your mind when you hear the word discipleship? And she's thinking about this. She's thinking about, she put it as sort of a mentorship program, and it's a mentorship making disciples. And I think this is how a lot of us, maybe the first verse or first scripture that pops in our mind when we're talking about discipleships, because we all have this call. You know, Jesus is saying, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. It's a responsibility that falls on all of us. I think the more I thought about this, you know, it's sort of like traditional evangelizing and these sort of things, this is like the golden scripture here to go out and make disciples. And you know, this will be described as, you know, we need to teach, train, and equip the saints to make disciples. It involves teaching, it involves training, and equipping other Christians, you know, to continue this charge of making disciples. But, you know, it's like, this is intimidating stuff. Whether you're a new Christian or not, you know, this is intimidating. I have this responsibility. I have to make disciples. And, you know, and like I said, if you're sort of thinking about it in a traditional way, you know, I have a responsibility then to teach other people. You know, I'm not a teacher. You know, I have a responsibility to train you how to do this and equip you for this. You know, it can be really intimidating. You know, not all of us are going to be teachers and ministers and pastors and missionaries and evangelists. So how do I just make a disciple? What does that look like in my life? You know, I have to do it, right? This is all of us. This is an imperative. It's imperative that I do this. So what I want to do is I want to take a look quickly here at five key aspects, I think, of how we of discipleship as a whole. And I think if we can try our best to live in these five things, then we're doing it. You know, if we're living this way that I'm going to talk about here, and we're trying our best to do these five things, and it's not a exhaustive list or comprehensive. There's more things, of course, but you know, we just have this morning. But I want to list these five things that Jesus says about being a disciple, because not all of us are going to be teachers, not all of us are going to be pastors, not all of us are going to be ministers and missionaries and all these things. But we all have a responsibility to do this. So as we live in these ways and we follow what Jesus is telling us about disciples, naturally, this is what's going to take place in our lives. So if we go to the next slide here, this will be the first point. And this, Nick, is why I used my handy dandy 14-year-old iPad. So hopefully it doesn't freeze up too bad on me. So we're going to look at five scriptures here, and then at the end here, we're going to take a look at our main scripture that I started at. So the first one is in Luke chapter 9, verse 23. And, you know, also, we've already sung about this. Like I said, Sanford already sang my sermon, if that's a thing. But in Luke 9, chapter 9, verse 23, these are Jesus' words. These will probably be familiar to most of you. And he said to all, "If any would come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me." You know, another way to kind of frame that is, if anyone would be my disciple, let him deny himself, take up his cross, follow me. These are three things that we need to do if we want to follow after Jesus, if we want to be his disciple. And so, you know, deny yourself. This isn't simply just saying no to things. Okay, we are to be disciples. What this means is, by denying myself, I'm setting aside my will to trust and follow Jesus's will. It's a denial of flesh versus spirit, all those things that Paul talks about. It's not just I have the self-will or self-control to say no to stuff. That's self-control is a fruit of the spirit, and that's part of it, but it's ultimately the big picture of denying myself is denying my will, not living the way I want to live, but letting Christ and the Holy Spirit live through me. That's what denying myself is. And now this is a tough one. Take up your cross. If any would be my disciple, let him take up his cross. And think about Jesus taking up his cross. You know, what that means. You know, there's so much to it. This is picking up and carrying something that you know is going to lead to sacrifice. You know is going to lead to rejection. But ultimately, you know it's going to lead to freedom. an abundant life and truth. But to say, if you're going to follow me, if you're going to be my disciple, you need to pick up your cross and do that. You need to pick up what's burdening you. You need to pick up your sin. You need to pick up this style of life that says sacrifice is what's going to come first, counting others more significant as yourself. And then Jesus says, do these things, deny yourself and pick up your cross, knowing you're going to face rejection, knowing this is the ultimate sacrifice to do this. And he says, follow me. And that's, in that time, a disciple, you know, we didn't have Zoom and we didn't have everything else we have now. They would literally follow a rabbi and learn from them, do life with them. And that's how they became a disciple, is literally is one who follows another's teaching. And Jesus says, you need to follow me in order to do this. Not follow social media or follow what your mom says all the time or your sister's always right, whatever it is. And follow Jesus. Deny yourself. Put your will aside. Pick up your cross. Pick up your burdens. Pick up your weight. Pick up your ugly. And follow him. Learn from him. Invite him in your life. Follow him in everything you do. And so this is ultimately what we're talking about here, is putting yourself aside. Self-denial. This is one aspect of discipleship that's vital for us. We need to be Christians and followers of Christ that can set ourselves and set our will aside as we follow him. Now we'll take a look at the second one. And this is also going to be in Luke chapter 14. So just a few page flips over. Or a few swipes over when this doesn't freeze. Okay, Luke 14, and we're going to be looking at verse 33. But what I want to do is I want to read 25 through 33. And the title in your Bible might say what's similar to mine, and it's the cost of discipleship. So I want to start in Luke 14, verse 25, and read down to 33. Now great crowds accompanied him, and he turned and said to them, if anyone comes to me and does not hate his own father and mother and wife and children and brothers and sisters, yes, and even his own life, he cannot be my disciple. Whoever does not bear his own cross and come after me cannot be my disciple. For which of you desiring to build a tower does not first sit down and count the cost, whether he has enough to complete it? Otherwise, when he has laid a foundation and is not able to finish, all who see it begin to mock him, saying, this man began to build and was not able to finish. Or what king going out to encounter another king in war will not sit down first and deliberate whether he is able with 10,000 to meet him who comes against him with 20,000? And if not, while the other is yet a great way off, he sends a delegation and asks for terms of peace. So therefore, any one of you who does not renounce all that he has cannot be my disciple. So in this passage alone, you know, there's, I believe, three times where Jesus says, if you have this situation, you can't be my disciple. And now the first part of this sounds really harsh. You know, hate your father, hate your mother, hate your brother and sister. You know, it can sound maybe contradictory to love and honor your mother and father, but really this is sort of a Semitic way of saying love less. It's not necessarily hate. Okay, it's, think of it as love less. So what Jesus is really telling his disciples, what he's telling people that are following after him, is I come first. You need to love me more than you love all these other things. And this is why it's important to count the cost of following me, because I need to come first before all your family. I need to come first before your finances. I need to come first before your marriage. I need to come first before health issues. You need to follow me first. Pick up your cross and follow me. If you don't do that, Jesus clearly says here, you can't be his disciple. You know, it kind of goes back to, you know, I'm thinking of Nick talking about worship. And we're all created to worship. Everybody, even non-Christians, everybody worships. Every person. They may not realize that's what they're doing, but that's what they're doing. They may not be worshiping Christ. They might be worshiping, working 9 to 5 and sitting in front of a TV for 10 hours. And that's their worship, whatever's on there. But everybody worships something. And so in that, you're putting that first. You're putting whatever your will is, whatever you want to do first. And Jesus said, that's not how you be my disciple. If you want to be my disciple, you have to put me first. Set aside all these other things. You don't have to not love them. You can love other things. But you love them less than you love me. And so in verse 33, Jesus says, so therefore, with thinking of all these sort of things, any one of you who does not do this can't be my disciple. It's so vitally important. And I listed this as faith/trust because it takes a lot of faith to do that. It takes a lot of faith to go, okay, I've been living this way and doing this thing for so long, and I love it. But I need to set that aside to follow Christ and love him more. And that's a big leap of faith if you've never done it. And then we have to do it every day. So this is a huge change. You know, some of us might not be completely new to this. That doesn't make it any less difficult. But this is what we're called to do. We're called to put these things not completely down, but to exalt Christ and put him first in everything that we do. And that can be difficult. It can be difficult to completely take your faith off of things you've trusted in your whole life. You know, whatever that is. You know, for me, it was my own thinking. And that's scary. It left me for dead. Couple times, very literally. But that's what I knew. That's what I had faith in. That's what I loved first. That's what I put first in my life was my own thinking, my own will. And Christ says, you need to renounce those things and put me first. Love these things less and love me more. So we have self-denial as an aspect of discipleship. We have faith and trust. Counting the cost of putting Christ first in our lives. And then the third aspect we're going to find in John chapter 8. And we're going to look at verse 31. And so just to kind of set the scene on this one a little bit, Jesus is contesting with the Pharisees, the Jewish leaders, and they're really kind of challenging him on who he is. Who is Christ? Who are you? Are you the Son of God? You know, and they're contesting with him, and many of them there still didn't really get it. They didn't really believe yet or understand what he was saying, that he was God. They weren't getting it. But then in verse 31, Jesus makes a statement, and he says to the Jews who had believed in him. So many people weren't understanding what he was saying. They weren't getting that he was proclaiming that he was the Son of God. But there were some that believed in him. And this is what he said to those that did believe in him. He said, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So it's like, Jesus having this conversation with the Pharisees, with the Jewish leaders, and there were other Jewish people there. Many of them didn't believe, but those that did, which we all believe in Christ. So it's then he gives us an imperative, abide in my word. For those that believe in me, abide in my word. So it's staying rooted in God's word is a key to being a disciple, I think is what Jesus is trying to say here. If you believe in me, stay rooted in my word. But even more so, he gives us a reason. You know, he says, if you do that, you'll know the truth. It's sufficient. It's comprehensive. That's what my word is. It has everything you need. It's full. It's full of truth. And if you abide in that, you'll know the truth. And then it's not just knowing it. Okay, I got it. I know it. Thanks. That will set you free in a grand sense. I mean, in everything. And it's staying rooted in God's word is what Jesus, I believe, is saying is key to discipleship. You can have self-denial, you know, and say, God, I want to follow your will. I want to come after you. I want to deny myself, pick up my cross. I can renounce all these things and say, God, I love you. I love you first. And you come first in my life. And then never pick up a Bible ever again. Never know what Jesus is saying to me. Doesn't make any sense. We need to stay rooted in God's word, especially in this faltering world. We need to stay rooted. And the fourth thing I want to look at here is a few chapters over in John 13. And this will be familiar. In verse 34 and 35, Jesus is talking about a new commandment. So John 13, verse 34 and 35, Jesus says this, "A new commandment I give to you, that you love one another, just as I have loved you, you also are to love one another. By this, all people will know that you are my disciples, if you have love for one another." And this is even one of the specific songs. I said, okay, Sanford, you took one of the whole points of sermon. Amen. Thank you for already doing it. So I'm done. Everybody have a great rest of your morning. Love is a key aspect to discipleship. It's absolutely imperative that we have love. And like this says, this is a indicating factor that we are actual disciples of Christ. If I can love you, then you can love me. And that seems really, it could be really generally taken. Okay, I love you. You're nice. I agree with everything you do. I love you. So now I'm a disciple of Christ. But Jesus throws in here that a new commandment I give to you to love one another. But then he says this, just as I have loved you. That's the standard. That's the standard for the love for the disciple of Christ, is to love the same way that he loved us. So what does that mean? That's not, hey, we like the same sports teams. Love you, man. We get along. This is, I'm willing to do anything for you. Jesus said, there's no greater love than to lay down your life for a friend. I think we can think of, you know, an example of, if there's a bus coming, I'll jump in front of it. Or if there's a bullet coming, I'll jump in front of it for you. I'm laying down my life because I love you. Sure, yeah, that counts. But in a more practical sense, I'm going to love you in a way where I'm laying down my life and my will and how we interact in daily life. That's what Jesus is talking about. He's talking about love one another the way I did, where I always put you first. In our scripture, our main scripture reading, Paul puts it as counting others as more significant than yourself. You know, Nick recorded the Sunday night Bible study when everybody was going over this. I wasn't able to make it. And I think maybe David Galeano, you pointed this out, was in your version, which was probably the ESV. There was different words, but yours specifically said count others significant. And that's really important, I think, in how we love one another. And you made this point, David. So this is from him. But it doesn't mean better. I think some of the versions maybe said count others as better than yourself. But there was this point that David made about significant is a much better word. It's a much better way to frame our love. Because we're not better. You're not better than me, and I'm not better than you. Christ is. But I can count you significant, meaning You have meaning to me. And I think that's the way Christ is saying the love here, is that we have meaning to him. And that's how he loved us. He loved us because we mean something to him. And that's the way I'm supposed to love you. You mean something to me. It's not just, I like you. You know, it's, you have a full meaning in my heart, and I'm willing to put aside myself for you. That's what Christ is saying. That's how a disciple loves. And if you're not doing this in your life, are you really not trying? We need to be trying to do this with our whole heart in our lives in order to be called disciples of Christ. This is the standard for how we're supposed to be loving. This is how Jesus loved us. And this is how the world, even more so, this is how the, Nick said, the presence of God is when we, you know, we take this bread and wine in, and now God's in us. This is how the world sees God in us as well, the way we love one another. Jesus says it here. When we love like this, which is completely radical compared to the worldview, because the world says, I'm going to get mine, and if you're in my way, I don't care. And maybe I'll love you if we're around another group of people, so people think that I do. I mean, that's a big part of it. There's more to it, but that's a big part of it. And this is standing in complete opposition to that. You know. And Jesus says, if you're loving this way, this is how my light goes into the world. This is how people will know you're of me. This is how the world know you're my disciple, because you live like this. You love like this. Because it takes a supernatural power. It takes the Holy Spirit living in us to do this. So we have self-denial. We have faith and trust. We need to stay rooted in God's word. We need to love this way. And the last thing is just another couple chapters over in John 15. And this is where Jesus is talking about he is the true vine. And so we're going to specifically look at verse 8, John chapter 15, verse 8. And Jesus is talking about, he is the true vine, we are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit. Apart from me, you can do nothing. And then in verse 8, Jesus says this, by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. So I think another key aspect of discipleship in our lives, and even more so what Jesus is saying is proof of that, is bearing fruit. And, you know, if we take the list from Galatians chapter 5, verse 22, the fruit of the Spirit, it's these things: love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, self-control. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. Do you see any of these in your life? I think of joy, particularly right now. You know, we're going through a really hard time. How can you have joy when your one-year-old daughter is suffering with cancer and can't walk anymore? Is that fruit in your life? Or patience? Not even in that situation, in any situation. You're having a difficult time in your relationships. You have a difficult time in your job. Are you patient in that? Are you waiting for God? Are you trusting him? Gentleness is hard for me. I think for a while I lived with the creed of kind of, well, I told the truth. So I could say it however I want. I wasn't lying. You know. Are you gentle? When conflict arises, what's your go-to? Is it self-control? Are you kind in that situation? And these are things we go through every day. You know, not just big stuff, like, you know, we all have that too. But just everyday life. Got to be at work at 9, right? It's 8:51. Now there's an accident. Where's your fruit at? This is proof of discipleship. That's what Jesus is saying. If you have these things, and this isn't a condemnation of, if you're not patient every time, you're not a disciple. That's not what's being said here. Christ looks at our heart. Are you trying to do this? Is your desire to do this? Because we need him. It's fruit of the Spirit. It's not fruit of Tony. It'd be a whole different list. That one comes right before this. As we follow Christ, no matter how hard it gets, we bear the fruit of the Holy Spirit. We trust God in full faithfulness, and we love one another while doing this. And when we have this fruit in our lives, this is proof that we're participating in discipleship. And so, sort of wrapping up here, I want to take a look. You can just advance to the last slide there. That's fine. Now I want to go back to Philippians chapter 2. This is where Paul is writing a letter to a congregation that he's intimately involved in. And that word used to throw me for a loop. Intimacy. Into me, you see. That's intimacy. This is an intimate letter. As Paul was intimately involved with this congregation, he had a special place in his heart. And he's in jail when he writes this. He's in prison. And so, you know, we're thinking about self-denial and humility, and we're thinking about faith and trust in God. We're thinking about staying rooted in his word. We're thinking about love, loving one another, putting ourselves aside to do that. And we're talking about the fruit that comes from that. You know, we all have a call to make disciples. It's an imperative. We all need to do it. And Paul in this letter is saying, if you have any encouragement from any of this, if there's any consolation, if there's any benefit, if there's any comfort, verse 1 of chapter 2, if there's any comfort from love, any participation in the Spirit, any affection and sympathy, any of those things, just pick one, any of them. Complete my joy by being of the same mind, having the same love, being in full accord and of one mind. So he's preparing us. This is how we ought to be thinking. If you're getting any of this stuff, any of these consolations from following Christ, have this mind, do these things. Live this way. Do nothing from selfish ambition or conceit, but in humility, count others as more significant than yourself. You know, I think Nick mentioned on Sunday night in the recording, it's like you get the application here first, and then you get the reasoning, practical reasoning why we do these things. But Paul's saying this is how we ought to be living as disciples. This is how a person who follows Christ intimately in their life, this is how we ought to be living. And the heart of it is to count others more significant. Know that you have just as much meaning or more. Have the mind that you'd have more than I do. And operate out of that. Not just your own selfish interests. Put others first. That's the message of the cross. That's literally what Jesus does. He counts us all more significant. And Paul tells us that. Have this mind among yourselves, which is yours in Jesus Christ, who though he was in the form of God, did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped. Why didn't he count it a thing to be grasped? Because he counted us significant. So he emptied himself, took the form of a servant, being born in the likeness of men. And being found in human form, he humbled himself by becoming obedient to death, even death on the cross, the worst death. Because of all those things, therefore, God has highly exalted him and bestowed on him the name that is above every name, so that the name of Jesus, every knee should bow in heaven and on earth and under the earth. That's everywhere. And every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Three times in this passage, Paul talks about have this mind, have one mind, be in one accord. And this is the mind, is to live this. This is how you disciple. You disciple people by being humble, self-denying, by trusting God, staying rooted in his word, loving one another. And when you do those things, there'll be fruit in your life. People will see God. The world will know that you're my disciple because of those things. So thinking back to the Great Commission, we have an imperative call to do this. Now, I'm not probably going to be a teacher or a minister or a missionary. I may not have those things in my life. But I can live a life of self-denial. And I can live a life rooted in God's word daily. And I can count you significant and love you the way Jesus loved us. I can do those things. And as I do those things on a daily basis, I'm making disciples. As people see that. And more importantly, people see the fruit of that. And they know. That's why it's powerful how we react to things, how we're being in daily life. It's important that we count God higher, to ask him in our lives and in every situation, not just the big stuff, because it's all those little things that make us who we are. And so Paul's expressing this to the Philippian church. And in that, he's discipling them. He's being discipled too. He thanks them for their support. He says that he's sending them people, all for the purpose of discipleship. And Jesus kind of boils it all down to these two words. Follow me. That's how he called the disciples. Drop all your stuff. Drop everything you're doing and follow me. But it's not just follow my teaching. Jesus didn't just stand up and just teach, and that was it. He did those things. He took those actions. But it was who he was. It's not just what he did. And then follow me, Jesus is saying, walk side by side in life with me. That's a key to discipleship. Try to live this way with people intimately involved in your life. Side by side. And so on Palm Sunday, we think of follow me, we think of discipleship. And although it's sort of a triumphant entry for Jesus, he's walking to the cross. And he says, follow me. So as we think about those things, we know that we're fighting from victory because of what Christ did. So no matter how hard it gets to follow him in this aspect of discipleship, of daily life, have the comfort and the joy and the peace to know it's already won. You already won. That's what Ace was telling me. Now I'm preaching Ace's sermon. Went from David to Ace. We already won, Ace. That's it. It's over. We won. Pick up your cross. Pick up your cross. Yeah, we stole it from John. We took it from everybody. We're one in spirit. That's what Paul says. One in mind. And this is what we do. So on Palm Sunday, let's understand that we are to follow Christ in everything, every aspect of our lives, and live this way with one mind and count others as more significant than ourselves. Okay, let's pray. Father, we thank you so much for your word. We thank you so much for your son. Lord, we thank you that on this day he was marching. He was walking into ultimately obedience to his death. And the purpose was to count us significant. Lord, you know the number of hairs on our head. You know what we've done. You know what we're thinking. You know what's going to happen. Lord, help us to trust your sovereign will in our lives. Help us to pick up our cross, deny ourselves, and follow you daily in everything that we do, Lord. Help us to live lives that honor you. And help us to know that it's not specifically just our actions, Lord. You look at our heart. Lord, we want heart change. We know that that only comes from you. We're asking that you would change our hearts, Lord, to be disciples of your son, to be followers of you in all things, in all thoughts, in all actions, in all words, in all relationships, in everything that we do. We want to honor and glorify you. Help us to look to the example of Christ as we follow him in every part of our lives. We thank you so much for your love. We thank you so much for counting us significant. We thank you so much for emptying yourself. Lord, we love you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.